Today's scripture reading is from Colossians 1, verses 27 through 29. It says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." This is God's word. It is true and is given to us out of his love. You may be seated.
Amen. Well, it's great to be with you again. It was great to worship with you. Singing Jesus' praises together in a gym is one of the most joy-filled things I think that we can do as followers of Christ. And so if you're not able to be with us in this gym this morning, if you're watching online, we're so glad to have you joining there as well. And I think one of the things during this season that we've found ourselves in with the coronavirus is wanting to really emphasize the importance of this church-wide unity, saying that because as followers of Christ, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and that means that we are united with all other followers of Christ across time and space. And that includes other followers of Christ in our own church who aren't able to be here this morning but are watching online. We want that unity of the Spirit to be the thing that holds us together. So I mentioned last week that we had 13 weeks off between our last gathering in the gym and last week. And so because of that length of time, and during that length of time, we'd been studying through 1 Corinthians. But because of the significance of this moment that we find ourselves in culturally, we wanted to hit pause on the 1 Corinthians series and instead take a few weeks to talk about what does it mean to come back to church? How can we come back in a healthy way? And as we come back, as life seems to get going again and speed picks up on things again, how can we rest in Christ and how can we mature in Christ? That's what we're going to spend these next few weeks talking about. And so the theme we had last week came from Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that text is one of the most important things for us as followers of Christ. So if you're not familiar with a yoke, I heard a Missio kid last week ask, why is Jesus talking about eggs so much this morning? It's not a yoke from an egg, it's a yoke as an oxen. And so if two oxen are plowing a field, they get hooked up in the same yoke and they pull together. And what Jesus is saying is if your life feels hard and heavy, it means that you are yoked up with, you are aligned with some other power structure or false god other than Jesus. If life is hard and heavy, we come to Jesus because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But what I found in my own heart during this pandemic is there's so many times where I knew that verse. I knew Jesus was calling me to rest in him. And instead of resting in him, I found myself running off to these other false gods, these other things that bred anxiety and tension, and I would numb my emotions with different things like social media and Netflix and all these things. And so I kept knowing that Jesus was inviting me to come to him, but I always would go off to these other things. And it was this split-second decision where I went from being a healthy follower of Jesus to just going off the deep end and doing things that were not how God has called me to live. And that is all that emotional tension of the anxiety. And that aligns much with Isaiah 30, what we also read this passage last week. And it's kind of the Old Testament version of this passage where God says to his people, "In returning and rest, you shall be saved, and quietness and trust will be your strength." That's that invitation. But then God rebukes his people and says, "But you were unwilling, and you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses.'" And so in context, what's happening is the people of Israel are instead of resting in Jesus and trusting him to keep them safe from their enemies that are attacking them, these people in Israel are wanting to get on their horses and run to Egypt as fast as they can because they think if they ally themselves with this other political power, they will find the safety that they're wanting. And so this idea of like getting on a horse and fleeing to Egypt as fast as you can is what happens in all of our hearts that moment we have that moment of choice where we say, I can either trust Jesus, I can rest in him, or I can do my own thing. Okay, this horses to Egypt concept is what our hearts always do whenever we fail to trust Jesus. I also had someone tell me horses to Egypt sounds a little bit more like an indie rock band name than it does a theological concept. Like you could be Mouse Rat or Baby in a Straitjacket or no, horses to Egypt. That's what we're going to go with for our band name. But what's happening in my heart, anytime I say I can either trust Jesus or I can do it my own way, I get on my horse and I run to Egypt as fast as I can. And what happens is, like I said a second ago, it's not this well thought out, deliberated plan. It's a split-second decision that happens in a brief moment, and all of a sudden, I'm on my horse as fast as I can saying, see you later, Jesus, I'm going to do my own thing. Okay, but, and that is not the life that God has called us to do, but if you think about it, life is nothing more than a series of split-second decisions. So as followers of Christ, if we're going to be the mature people who say, I'm not going to flee on my horse to Egypt, I'm going to rest in Christ, how can we have the maturity, the spiritual and the emotional maturity to be able to sit there and rest in Jesus instead of running away? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So as we get ready to do that, let me say a word of prayer and then we will get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Whether we are in our living room or whether we are in this gym, we know that you are a good Father, a good Savior. You are present with us through the power of your Holy Spirit by the grace of your Son. And I pray that as we study this passage this morning, that your grace would come alive to us, that we would see our need for you, we would be blown away by your love for us, and from there, God, we would leave here more in love with you than when we came. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we get going here, I'm going to start off in James chapter 1, because the reason we get on the horse so easily, the reason why we run away so quickly, is because this season we have found ourselves in has been incredibly difficult. And horses to Egypt always seems easier than sitting and resting in what God has called us to do. But what we see from Scripture from beginning to end is God uses hardship as the tool to reveal our immaturity and also to show us and to teach us how to be more mature. So James chapter 1, James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect," and that word perfect is very important, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you." So James is saying it's the hardship in our life that God uses to produce the better maturity in our life than we had before. So that word perfect, the reason that's important is it's a synonym with that word complete. And perfect is this word teleos, and it means either perfect, mature, or complete. And so if we're going to mature into the men and women God has called us to be, if we're going to be perfect and complete, we need to be able to embrace the hardship that comes our way and see that as the pressure cooker God is using in our life to mature our soul, not only to reveal our immaturity, but to bring greater maturity to our hearts as well. So I love to talk about how I don't cook at all, because that's one of I'm just such a terrible cook. Our kids are so glad that I don't do any of the cooking. But what I'm told from Kelly is that a pressure cooker, the way it works is that it heats up the food and it keeps all the moisture and the heat and the steam and the juices in there while you're cooking, so that as the dish is prepared, it becomes complete or perfect or ready because of the pressure and the steam that is built up from all the heat. And what God is telling us through James is that's what he does in our lives through hardship. Hardship is the heat getting turned up on our lives so that we can become more perfect. We can become more mature, more complete, as long as, what James goes on to say, as long as we endure this hardship with wisdom. Okay, now wisdom, a lot of times we think wisdom is just thinking the right things. Like if you're really smart, you're a wise person. That's not all what biblical wisdom is. Biblical wisdom is applying to life the things you know to be true. Okay, we know something is true, but we live it out. When we live it out, when we do our lives well, that is living with wisdom. That's what it means to have the wisdom that God's talking about here. It's right thinking producing right living. Okay, it's applying what it is that you already know. And I think when we first started this pandemic, I tried to use the phrase a lot, that this is an opportunity, not an obstacle. And what I meant by that was that, hey, this is the chance for us to go love our neighbors and see people far from Jesus come to know Jesus. And we still pray that that is the case and that that happens and that's true. But what I think God has shown us now, 15 weeks into this pandemic, is the opportunity God was putting in front of us was this pressure cooker of the COVID-19, this pressure cooker of the season we're in, where we are either going to mature and become more perfect and steadfast through this hardship, or we're going to get on our horse and run to Egypt as fast as we can, and we're going to miss the lesson that God is trying to teach us. Okay, this is a very similar concept that Paul talks about in Colossians 1:28, that passage that was just read. Paul says, "Him," talking about Jesus, "him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Again, we see this theme of wisdom coming out, but we also see this idea of maturity again. And that word for mature is the same word that James used as the word perfect. Saying if we are going to be complete, if we are going to be perfect in Christ, if we're going to be the mature men and women that God has called us to be, we need to have wise living in how we do things. We need to be skilled at life, and when the heat gets turned up, we need to not run away to Egypt, but stay in what God is calling us to do. And the reason this is important is because, like I said a little bit ago, the immaturity of our hearts is revealed in those split-second decisions where something comes up, an obstacle presents itself, and our heart gets on that horse and runs to Egypt. Okay, it's a split-second decision. It happens so quickly. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is this idea of maturing. And when we talk about maturity, there's so many different ways that we could go. We're going to narrow in on one small focus, one small aspect of maturity this morning, and that's emotional maturity. What does it mean to be emotionally mature? Because if you're like me, you have this dichotomy between what you do and what you believe. Okay, so in my head, I believe that resting in Jesus is the best thing for me. But when something hard comes up in my life, what I often do is I get on my horse and I run to Egypt. And Egypt for me is anxiety and anger. Okay, I get tense and then I get mad. Okay, that's what it means for me to be running to Egypt on my horse. And I know I shouldn't do that. I have my head is in the right place, but my hands end up doing something different. And for a lot of us as Americans, I think what it is the dichotomy between our head and our hands is this breaking point of our hearts. We don't deal with the emotions in our hearts well, and it's our emotional immaturity that leads us to not behave the way that God is calling us to behave. We're not living with the wisdom that God has called us to because we're emotionally immature. So just to get all my cards on the table and just confess this with you, this is a huge struggle with me, this emotional immaturity concept. It's also something that I think was just recently pointed to my attention, or I just recently came to understand how important this is. I've had other godly mentors in my life speak this to me for years, but I just have been too blinded by my own sin to see that. But now I feel like by God's grace, Kelly and I have been able to experience a little bit of growth in this area. And so here's what I don't want this morning to feel like. I feel like I am an infant who has just learned to take his first step in this concept of emotional maturity. And I don't want it to be like I'm now going down to the Olympic Training Center and saying, hey, here's a lecture on walking. Let me show you what's up, because I have taken a first step. I know what I'm doing. But what I think is happening is the more I talk to people, I think this emotional immaturity is something that plagues the American church. I think that the odds are that you are more like me than unlike me when it comes to the issue of emotional maturity. And often I think you will find yourself behaving and feeling things that don't line up with what you think about God or believe about God. And the reason that is because I think we need to engage this idea of emotional maturity a little bit better. And the reason this is a challenge is because as Americans, as American evangelicals, we're even worse, but then as Reformed American evangelicals, we are terrible at thinking about our emotions. We're a much more head-oriented faith. We want to know the doctrinal truths of Christianity. We want to be able to read the systematic theologies, really chew on the deep theology. And a lot of times we have ignored our hearts, and our growth has been stunted because our hearts have not been engaged fully. And a lot of times what happens is there's this verse in Jeremiah where Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that is thrown down like a trump card, saying you cannot trust your emotions. Your heart is deceitful and sick. Boom, I'm only going to worry about reading books now instead of dealing with what I'm feeling. Okay, but that's Jeremiah 17. If you go ahead to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah says, this is the covenant. God says this. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is a prophecy of the new covenant. So when Jeremiah is talking about the heart being deceitful, he's talking about the heart that is far from God, the heart that has not been transformed by Jesus. That heart that is separate from Jesus is the heart that is deceitful. But when you come to Christ, Ezekiel tells us in a very similar passage, when you come to Christ, you have a new heart put in you. Your heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh is given you. And that means as followers of Christ, our emotions are an important aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. Okay, we don't have to distrust our emotions flat out and say emotions are always evil because the heart is deceitful. No, we say my heart has been redeemed by Jesus. And since it has been redeemed, my emotions are a tool that he has given me to mature in Christ. If we want to live with wisdom and mature in Christ, we have to engage this idea of emotional maturity. So if you go back to Colossians 1:28, he says that we're teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature. But what are we maturing into? We are mature in Christ. Okay, Christ as our big brother in the faith, Christ as our Savior, Christ as the one who has redeemed us, he is the image of perfection. He is the image of the invisible God, we're told other places in Colossians. And if he is the image of what we are maturing into, then it means as we mature in our faith, we just more fully fill out the image of who Jesus is. Like if there was an outline behind me of Jesus, an immature me would not fill that outline. But as I mature, I start to grow into that outline of who Christ is and what he has done. And that's important for us on emotional maturity because Jesus is the most emotionally mature person who has ever walked the face of the earth. Okay, Jesus' emotions were the most mature emotions that has ever happened to a person who walked the earth. And so here's what I mean by emotional maturity. Okay, here's the target we have for emotional maturity. Emotional maturity is responding appropriately to the things that we are feeling. Okay, so when I say it, we want to be mature emotionally, it's we want to respond appropriately to the things that we are feeling. And the reason that's important is because our society is feeling a lot of things very deeply right now. Okay, this pandemic, these last 13 weeks has shown us, unlike anything else, we all feel things very deeply, but we don't know how to respond appropriately to those. Okay, so cities are literally burning because we're feeling things deeply and we don't know how to respond correctly. Okay, families are literally torn apart because we feel things deeply, but we don't know how to respond appropriately. And Jesus felt things deeply, but he always responded appropriately to what he was feeling. So here's some examples. John 11:33. So this is his best friend, one of his really good friends, Lazarus, is dead. Jesus shows up at the tomb of Lazarus and he says, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And then later on it says, Jesus wept. Okay, at the face of death of his friend, he is feeling things very deeply. This idea of being deeply troubled, it's an inarticulate noise of anger, like a horse snorting. Okay, Jesus sees death, he sees the effects of death, and he is ticked off that sin and death entered the world, and he is broken and weeping over that. Jesus felt things very deeply. In John chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple, and he sees these money changers that are taking advantage of poor people in the temple, and they are being irreverent with the worship of God in his house, in his temple. So Jesus responds to irreverence and injustice by making a whip of cords and driving these people out of the temple. Okay, it's a very deliberate act. He felt that this was unjust and that this is irreverent, and he responded appropriately in his anger, his righteous anger, by driving them out of the temple. We also see in Matthew chapter 9, he encounters brokenness and hopelessness, and it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, that word compassion means to feel something deeply in your heart and then to respond in the correct way. Okay, Jesus was emotionally mature. He felt things deeply, and he responded appropriately. Last one, when he was facing his own suffering and his own imminent death, says that he was filled with anguish, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Okay, clearly, emotion is not the problem, because Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, never sinned, and he felt things very deeply. Okay, as Christians, we do not have to run from our emotions and think that emotions are bad. We have to do what Jesus did, which is respond appropriately to the emotions that we are feeling. That's what it means to mature in our faith. And so here's what I'm going to do for the last few minutes, because we're trying to keep these sermons much shorter with all the kids in the room and everything. I think there's four steps to how we can be more mature people and respond appropriately. And this feels like the most awkward and uncomfortable thing I've ever done up here, saying that there's four steps to a better you. If you just mail your check of 1995, I will send you my DVD system of four steps to emotional maturity and what you need. But the reason these things are here is because as Kelly and I have processed what this means to us, for us to mature emotionally, these are the steps that we have read from other books and put together, and it's been God working in our hearts a lot that has led to this. So this is just an example. Okay, like as you mature in Christ, as you become more emotionally mature, as you are more able to respond appropriately to the things you are feeling, maybe there'll be four different steps or one different step that works for you. But here's an example of what it means to be emotionally mature. We acknowledge what we're feeling, we assess what we're feeling, we apply the gospel to what we're feeling, and then we act appropriately to what we're feeling. So let me break that down a little bit. Acknowledge. Share honestly with Jesus how you are feeling. And this is the important part. Share it with Jesus. Don't call up your friend and gossip about someone. Don't put an angry post on social media or anything like that. Go to Jesus first in prayer and acknowledge to him how it is you're feeling. And try to be as honest and as deep as possible. Don't just say, I'm angry. Take it below the surface and say, I'm angry because I was feeling embarrassed and shamed over that moment. What are the deeper emotions at work? Acknowledge what you're feeling. And a lot of us, I think us men in particular, are terrible at this step right off the bat. Like we want to pretend that we're these stoic guys who are like Batman from the Lego movie. You know, I have no feelings except rage all the time. Like that's the only emotion that's acceptable for a man. But you have to acknowledge what you're feeling, because if you don't, you can't assess your feelings to figure out if they're from God or not. So that's step two. Assess. Are your feelings driven by the character of God revealed in the Word of God, or are they driven by your flesh? Okay, so when you see evil and injustice, it is correct to be responding in anger to that. When someone offends you because they are attacking your pride and you get angry, that is incorrect. Okay, so just because you're feeling something doesn't mean it's true. You have to assess it in light of God's word, God's character revealed in God's word. What has God shown you about this emotion and whether it is good or not? Then we have to apply which aspect of the gospel directly speaks to what you are feeling. Okay, so if you are feeling unloved and hurt, you apply the gospel and say, Jesus loved me so much, he was willing to die for me. Okay, if you're feeling offended and like someone was belittling you, you apply the gospel and say, hey, Jesus was willing to suffer and be spit on for me. I don't need to respond in anger to this. Okay, you apply the gospel specifically to what you're feeling. And then lastly, you act. You respond to your emotions appropriately. Remember, emotional maturity is responding appropriately to what you are feeling. So you forgive your enemies because Christ forgave you. Okay, you lament injustice because God is a God of justice. So let me take a couple examples of this just to show you how it works. So let's say hypothetically that you were a part of a culture that experienced a global pandemic and for 15 weeks everything was shut down. Okay, hypothetically. What we have seen is our number one tendency as a country is to go to whatever behavior most numbs us to what it is that we're feeling. So whether it's alcohol, drugs, Netflix, social media, those are all kind of on the same spectrum, right? Of numbing your heart to what you're feeling. Okay, so if you're a follower of Christ trying to pursue emotional maturity, how would you respond instead? Okay, well, you would acknowledge your feeling. You would say, hey, I am grieving the loss of these last 3 months. Okay, we all lost something in these last months. What I'm feeling is grief. Okay, you acknowledge that feeling to Jesus. And then you assess that feeling and say, what is this I'm feeling? Well, that's an appropriate feeling to feel lost. Ever since sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, the universe has been characterized by loss. It is normal for us to lose something because God's good world has been corrupted by sin. So we acknowledge, we assess, and then we apply. How do you apply the gospel to the loss that you're feeling? You look to Jesus and you say, Jesus was willing to lose heaven. Okay, he gave up heaven, seated in the right hand of the Father, and came to earth. He lost heaven to come to earth in order that he could love and redeem and save us. Okay, that gospel application then leads me to act like Jesus and say, even though I am grieving this loss, I can look to Jesus who also experienced loss so that he could love other people. And I'm going to now be humble and open-handed with my loss, and I'm going to humble myself just like Jesus, and I'm going to love people around me. Okay, or let's use another example. Let's say that society is completely torn apart and divided, and you encounter someone with a different political opinion than you on, let's say, masks or racial justice or something like that. Okay, what our normal tendency to do is to belittle and insult our opponents because we just assume they're not as intelligent as we are. Okay, if everyone had read the article that I read, they would know that masks are either this or whatever it is. Okay, but how would the gospel change this? Well, you would acknowledge what you're feeling. You would say, hey, I'm feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling anger. I'm feeling distrust towards this person because we disagree. Okay, so now assess that feeling. Is that an appropriate feeling? No, it's not. Because in light of God's word and God's character, we know that God alone is the one who is omniscient and knows everything. So if I don't know everything, that means I have to have some more humility. My feelings of anger are incorrect because I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything. So then we apply the gospel and we say, Jesus came to unite Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and free people, and bring them all together in Christ. So if the gospel is true, there's going to be people in our church who disagree on important things. Okay, but it's the truth of the gospel that brings us together and brings unity, even though we disagree. That's applying the gospel. So then we can act in humility. We can say, I'm going to hold my convictions strongly, but I'm going to have the humility to say, I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. I may be wrong on some of these questions that are making me mad at people. Okay, and this concept works for no matter what the emotion is you're feeling. Okay, if you are a member of an ethnic minority, and you see another minority strangled by the knee of a police officer, it is just and right to feel lament and anger over that. But as you apply the gospel to that, you say, responding in anger, responding in violence is not the answer, but responding in lament and grief is. And then you could, it could lead you to acting by going to a peaceful protest somewhere. Like, okay, this kind of concept is why this is so important, because we encounter so many different things where our emotions click in a split second. And all of a sudden, we're all on our different horses running different directions to our own personal Egypt, where we think that we'll find the rest that we want. And what Jesus is saying from Isaiah 30 is, he's saying, no, in repentance, in returning, in rest will be your salvation. Okay, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, we don't need to have our emotions and these split-second decisions driving us to other places. We need to sit and be with Jesus. So, but here's the problem with this whole emotional maturity thing. Those four steps we just went through, those take time. Okay, like when my emotions go off, I don't have any time. Like I said, it's a split-second decision. I'm already off and running. So the reason that is for me personally is I have lived my life with zero margin for so long that I have to make split-second decisions and then act on them. Okay, but what this pandemic has shown us with all of the stay-at-home orders is all of our society is too busy. We've all been doing way too many things. We're all stretched way too thin. And because of that, we don't have the margin to assess the health of our soul. Okay, here's a definition of margin from a guy named Richard Swinson. He says, margin is the space between our load and our limits. Okay, the reason we are all running so frazzled is because our load has exceeded our limits. And that's why we're making these unhealthy emotional decisions. So as we get more margin in our lives, as we get more space, we're able to better be more mature emotionally with Christ. So that's why the next time we gather for a sermon, we're going to talk about Sabbath and what does it mean to actually rest physically, and how does resting physically change the way that we rest in Jesus. And so as we kind of wrap all this up, because I'm already 5 minutes longer than I said I was going to be. Sorry, guys. Sorry, kids. You guys are doing great in here, though. Really quiet. It's a good Father's Day present to all you dads, right, that your kid isn't screaming right now as we're talking. But the only way this works to be respond appropriately to the things you're feeling is if you have been in Jesus' yoke. If you have been with Jesus, that is where you find the strength. A verse that I skipped over, if you go back to that first Colossians 1 passage, is he ends verse 27 by saying, this is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then verse 29, he says, this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, the only way you can mature to be like Jesus is by having Jesus' power in you as you rest in Jesus. As you are with Jesus, that is the way we can mature and be more like Jesus. And so for whatever it is that you're feeling right now, whatever it is that you would say your emotional maturity level is at, we all need to hear this invitation of Jesus when he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And as your soul rests in Jesus, you will find that your heart is much less likely to get on your horse and run away to Egypt doing the immature things we all struggle with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word for us today. I thank you that you did send your son to die in our place, to live in our place, and then to after his death to rise again, defeating sin and death. Lord, I know that right now that our emotions are all over the place. As a society, there's so many important and huge things that are happening that cause us to feel so many different things. But Lord, we pray that as we acknowledge our feelings, as we assess them in light of your word, as we apply the gospel to our hearts, we pray that we would be a people that can act appropriately. That when we feel something deeply, we would be able to respond appropriately to what we're feeling. Lord, we would not shut our hearts off or pretend we don't have emotions, but we would know that these emotions are things that you have given us as a way of drawing us closer to you. And so as we go to our discussion tables now, as we process these concepts together, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom. Lord, we all admit that we lack wisdom and we need you to give it generously to all of us. And so as we process these things, give us that insight. Help us to live in obedience to you as we love each other well. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, this is your first time joining us. We're so glad that you are here, either online or here in the gym. And one of the reasons that we sit around these tables here at church is so that after the sermon's over, we can process what it is we've just learned together. Because as you discuss these truths, it helps it to apply them deeper to our hearts. So here's three questions to get us started. And these are more like just guidelines that get you thinking. Know that whatever you share at your table, you will be loved incredibly well by the people there. Especially since we're all just sitting in family units, hopefully your family will love you incredibly well as you process these. So here's the first question is, when do you feel most controlled by your emotions? When is that a bad thing, and how could that be a good thing? Okay, again, like, when do your emotions control you, and how can that be actually something God redeems to use it for his glory? Secondly, how do the examples of Jesus' emotions change the way you think about your emotions? So when you see Jesus in anger and grief and anguish, all of those things, how does that change the way you process what you're feeling? And then this last one is very practical. How could greater emotional maturity change the way you respond to the challenges of this next week? Be practical in your answer. If you have a place where you know you are prone to get on your horse and flee to Egypt, how would greater emotional maturity change that this upcoming week? So we'll process that for a few minutes here, and then we will end in a time of communion and worship together. All right, let's go ahead and wrap it up and bring it back together here. What we're going to do now is, this is kind of be the section of the service where we do the announcements for next week, and we actually do have some announcements this week. So next Sunday, June 28th, weather permitting, that's always a big asterisk in Colorado, but weather permitting, we will not be gathering in the gym here, we will not be gathering online, instead we will be gathering in the field out behind the school, and so as an outdoor service, there won't be the same requirement for masks and taking your temperature and those kinds of things, and so we will be socially distanced, 6 feet apart, all of that stuff, we won't be hugging or any of those things, but we will be together in the same physical space, and it will only be a service of worship and prayer. So we're going to have some liturgy, some responsive readings that we all say together. We're going to be led in song as we worship Jesus, and we're just going to sing as loud as we possibly can in the hopes that everyone in Falcon can hear us singing Jesus' praises. So because of some of the barriers on gathering here at the school have been kind of cumbersome for some in our church family, we want to love everyone well by being able to loosen some of those as we meet outside and stay safe that way. There's going to be a space along the sidewalk there where if you are uncomfortable gathering with masks off, you can pull your car up and you can join in the service from your car with your windows down, singing praises to the same Jesus that everyone will be doing there. So that'll be exciting next Sunday. One of the big changes you need to notice, though, is it'll be at 9 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock. And so the big barrier for weather in Colorado always comes in the afternoon. It tends to pick up. We're trying to play the odds here, right? And also, like, the wind always gets worse later in the morning. So we're going to meet an hour earlier in the hopes that it'll be calm and a beautiful morning and we can all gather and sing Jesus praises together. Really hope all of you can make it. It'll be a wonderful time to just kind of breathe in deep and in the goodness of who Jesus is and not be worrying about all the different things that have been happening these last 13 weeks. So hope you can join us with that. I think that was everything with next week. Oh, if the weather is not feasible for that, we'll just kind of pull the plug on that and we'll be back here for a similar service where you reserve a seat and all of those things. So stay on the lookout for information with that. The way you stay on the lookout is by either checking our social media page, our website, or by email. So if we do not have your email address and you'd like to receive notifications, send an email to info@missiodefalcon.org. That email is on your bulletin. It should be below the video that you're watching right now, and we will get you signed up for those things. The last announcement, actually, is happy Father's Day to all you dads here and to all you men here. And so we're going to celebrate dads the way we do every year with some dad's root beer outside. So it's on the ice right now. It's nice and cool, ready for you to pick it up on your way out as a little Father's Day gift. And just as we say during Mother's Day, there's physical fathers and there's spiritual fathers. So even if you don't have children, if you are here and you are a man, we want to celebrate you and all the work that you do influencing spiritually the younger men and women in your life. And this is just a small, very small thank you for what you guys do. And so there's nothing that makes a guy open up and talk like holding a root beer in his hand and a glass bottle as you drink it. So and I think we have enough. Brittany, correct me if I'm wrong. We have enough where you should take two. Do we have enough? Everyone take two. And then the second one, your task is to give it out to another dad or a man, and just as a sign of encouragement, tell them happy Father's Day from your church and just that we love them and are thinking of them. So make sure you grab that on your way out. I am always the worst announcement person at the church, is why it goes way longer. So we're going to keep moving transition now. So what we do now at the end of every service is we take communion. And the reason we take communion every week is because it's a reminder to us every week that the only hope we have in life and in death, just like that catechism question we began with, the only hope we have in life and death is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the reason that he is our Savior is because he came to earth and he lived the perfect life that we could never live. Okay, he died the atoning death that we deserve to die, and then he rose again, defeating sin and death in a way that we never could. And so communion is for everyone who is a follower of Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you are resting in the gospel, we take communion every week as a way of preaching that gospel to our hearts and reorienting our lives around the truth of who Jesus is. So when we talk about emotional maturity being our tendency to get on our horse and run to Egypt, the way you combat that is by being with Jesus. Okay, Kelly put it to me this way this week. It's emotional maturity requires spiritual connectedness. Okay, you cannot be emotionally mature if you are not spiritually connected with Jesus. And the reason we take communion every week is it's a spiritual nourishment for our souls. It reminds our souls that our only hope is in Christ. And when you take the cracker or the bread, it reminds you that Jesus obeyed in every way that you and I never could. Okay, and when you take the juice every week, it reminds you that Jesus died the atoning death that you deserve to die. And those two elements together, this sacrament of communion, is a way that it reorients our hearts and it tells us how important it is that we trust in Jesus. And as we rest in Jesus, as we are spiritually connected to Jesus, emotional maturity is one of the byproducts of that as followers of Christ. So will you please stand with me as we close out the service this morning? I'm going to lead us in the time of communion, then we will sing two songs as we conclude this morning. So hear the word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have instituted this sacrament for us to take every week as a reminder that your body was broken for us. As we partake of this element, Lord, I pray that it would nourish our souls, that it would tune our hearts to your love, that it would remind us that you are the perfect Savior in every way that we need. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please partake. "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Lord Jesus, we thank you that your blood was shed for our sins, that you lovingly endured the cross for the joy that was set before you because you knew that through your death you would bring many sons and daughters into glory. Lord, our sin deserves to be punished, and we are so grateful and in awe of your love that was seen when you chose to take that punishment upon yourself. As we take this juice now, may it nourish our souls. May it remind us that the only forgiveness that we can find is in your sacrifice for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please partake. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're gonna proclaim his death. We're going to celebrate his resurrection. We're going to remind all of us how good Jesus is now by singing his praises together. Let's sing.